Dear friends, who live not by fear, but by faith as we approach Judgment Day, how many of you played Monopoly? I'm tying the theme of Last Judgment back to the last of that gaming series, Gaming to Be God. Yeah, it's pretty popular. In fact, maybe the most popular game of all. 250 million sets are out there. 500 million people have played. And because it's been so durable, people study it. One of the professors of the University of Miami who studies the history of gaming said, Monopoly does this brilliantly. It combines both strategy and chance. You've got the ability to roll, and that's chance. And you have to have some plan. And that's where you, when you combine the two, it actually gives a very flexible game. Did you know you can set some of your own rules? That means it can actually have rules that will accommodate both adults and children at the same time. So it's become a family game. Although some of you have probably had some family feuds over Monopoly. And it really comes down to this, that you have to ask the question even before you start the game. So what does it feel like to land on Park Place? I park on Park Place. I walk on Boardwalk. Well, yeah, that is so wonderful when it's empty and you're going to buy it, right? That's like getting Apple stock before it was Steve's job. That's I beautiful, right? Yeah, okay. But what if it's rental time and there's hotels and you land on it? Oh, man, that's not iPad. That's iBad. It might bankrupt you. And in fact, that's the goal of the game, is to bankrupt your neighbors. Have you ever had a brother or a sister that was Mr. Potter? The person that loved to get Park Place and Boardwalk and get all of your money, that was so good at seeing the money, showing the money, that they made sure that everyone else would pay. Or maybe it was you. Maybe you're Mr. Potter. Or are you George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life? Do you remember Mr. Potter would be rubbing his hands together like, oh boy, I'm going to get their property. But in real life, that isn't the most pleasant perspective to have. In fact, it can be ruinous. And we need to talk about this. You'll see that it's tied to 2 Corinthians 9. That's printed out in the bulletin. You'll also find my outline. As we talk about the question, what are you pursuing? As Judgment Day, as the end of life arrives, what are you going after? And my answer is, thank God for his indescribable gift. We're going to look at grace. Did you see that word? You're going to hear it in just a moment. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. As grace abounds, your life, your world enlarges. It's a life without God that leads to hoarding and having. And that's kind of a bad ending. A person doesn't even realize they've given up the better for the worse. They've gone off after the creation instead of the creator. In fact, getting more goes beyond a game. It's what we find in life. And sad to say, sometimes materialism isn't about gathering stuff. It's about trying to be or play God. So if I were to ask you this, agree or disagree, the more money and possessions you have, the happier you will be. You don't have to put your hands up. But to make it easier on you, what if I said it is, in general, the teaching and the attitude of the world that if you have more, you're going to be better off, right? And when people feel that way, they begin to compare and look around and wonder, if I have enough, and if money and if seeking after stuff becomes the center of your life, you'll pay a bitter price. What I want you to do is to recognize the personal pressure point here. Maybe it was you at Christmas time, and you never felt like you got the right gift or the right gift. Somebody else always got the better gift. If that has been something that's happened to you for a lifetime, maybe you need to step back and listen and learn, because there's something about the pursuit of toys. Do you believe that the one who dies with the most toys is the happiest? Well, God says that there's something else that's more important. Do you know that recently there's a new Swedish craze? The Swedes are telling you you should go about your life and occasionally do a death cleaning. You know what death cleaning is? That's when you clean as if you're going to be gone tomorrow. Now, isn't it kind of wise that you don't leave all the stuff for the kids to have to deal with? So they say, give away some of your stuff. Give benefits and gifts while you're still alive. Well, there's good in that, no doubt about it. So holding on to stuff while letting go of God is a mistake. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," the stuff. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Isn't that the problem? It's not money. It's greed, and that's a heart thing. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, and he told them this parable. Ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.'" This man had become a selfish black hole. If he got, he wanted more. He became the Mr. Potter that was always trying to get it away from everybody else. And if you have that, will you be happier? Solomon, a writer of Scripture, says, "I got it all. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." So this is a good time at the end of the church year, as we contemplate judgment, to do a spiritual priority checkup. There still is time to let the Spirit change your strategy of life, your habits. Pressure point two is about being generous. Is it more difficult to be generous when times are hard? Not really. But Barna did a research study on Christians and found out that 34% will reduce their offerings when the money is not available, and 6% will cut it out completely. So that's pretty much average. If you were to look at the bell curve, people are going to pull back when it's a little bit more difficult. But the problem here is highlighted in the chapter before ours. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. You know, there it is, the tie to grace. It's that you have been given grace. He said it so plainly. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that in all things, having all you need. And this is where we get the concept from the world, and we miss what God is saying. He made himself poor to give you the greatest riches. And when you have that attitude, something different takes place inside of you. God's promise, His grace came from His generosity. He says you, out of His generosity, will be made rich in every way. Now, some of you will leave today and go like, oh man, Pastor, you don't even know the half of it. How can you say that, that the Lord's grace is enough? Because I'm the one that gets to see it at the end of life. I get to see people who invested everything into the stuff and then didn't have the security of faith, the trust, the grace that comes by believing in Jesus Christ. And that's why, out of His generosity, your service expands, your life becomes bigger when you recognize that generosity is a great way to live. Generosity abounds in you. Because Jesus was so generous, our lives can overflow with thanks. And that's what we call thanks living. Listen now to the rest of the chapter here, and it's in your bulletin. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Paul is saying you really only have one necessary possession. If you have faith, if you have been gifted with this security in Christ that your eternal judgment is going to be in your favor, and yes, it's very much a childlike thing. We had it there with the children. You're not afraid of the judge. You're not afraid of death and dying in that way because you know that God has given you His Son. It's a heart thing, isn't it? And in that heart thing, it cannot be a compulsion. Listen to the Apostle Paul. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. That's why he brings out the Macedonian congregation. They didn't have much. But they were so overjoyed with what they had received, the good news. Ask anybody that has been to our world congregations, Africa, or into the Asiatic countries where the gospel becomes a new gift to them. And they are so enlivened and on fire with thanksgiving because of what they have received. I guess you could liken it to this. There are agencies that build houses for veterans and give it to them. No mortgage. It's your house. Let's say, as I just read, a young man is out in the field and he is wounded. Both his legs are blown off by an IED. He comes home. Can you imagine how he feels when he goes and they give him the keys and say, "This is your house now"? He's overwhelmed with the gift. He's overwhelmed with a new life when he felt like he had nothing left. And it's there that he not only praises the people, but hopefully he praises God. Can you imagine building homes for people for eternity? Because we're not forced to give, we can give freely. This is what it means. The Macedonian congregation, he says, exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. But since you excel in everything, all these gifts, in faith, speech, knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. That's kind of a strange thing, and you might wonder, well, Pastor, did you really mean to preach a stewardship giving sermon on Last Judgment? No, I really didn't. But I was tying together with the gaming to be God concept. And what I see, and this comes from my heart, is that Americans put the stuff and their pursuit of a lifestyle so far ahead of God that we're becoming a godless nation. We're getting wealthier, but we're losing God. And it's my responsibility to talk to God's people and say, do you really want that inversion? Let's be who He has made us. He says our thankful expressions will have an impact on the people around us. In chapter 8, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And then in chapter 9, right before our text, each of you should look at what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, there's the difference. You don't give because anybody commanded or demanded it from you. No church should do that. I'm not doing that. You are to respond in faith. You are to respond because you already have what you need. Our giving is to come from our sense of being rescued. And as Judgment Day approaches, we have every reason to think and act clearly about this. Did you hear what He said? He says that you will have, because of the service which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that comes from your confession. He said God is able to make all grace abound so that in all things, having everything you need, you will abound in every good work. That's a different way of looking at things. Not I'm getting all, but that I already have all that I need to be generous. He fills our hearts and our homes with Himself. And on this day, we stay in the globe of His gift. There is something that has happened in our hearts. It's the gift of Himself and His forgiveness. We see the hands of the judge. We're looking down. We're frightened that He's going to judge us. And then we see Jesus. We see His face and we say, oh, am I glad to see you, Jesus. And He says, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Well, now that's an indescribable gift, isn't it? That's what I call beautiful. Amen.